Today's scripture reading is found in John 6, 16 through 21. I'll be reading from the NIV. Hear the word of the Lord. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, thank you, Wayne. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle. I love that song we just sang. What a powerful statement of God's faithfulness and goodness in our lives, isn't it? So fitting for our passage. The first service, I came up here, my eyes were still wet, bawling my eyes out during that song. I thought, oh, I got it all out of my system. No. I was bawling again as we sang it again. This service, just what a strong statement. It is well with my soul. Not because of anything in me, but because of him. So I hope that's why you're here this morning. I hope you are here worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unites us this morning. And so good that you're here for this time of worship about him. And I'm so glad that my mom is here with us too. So Betty Gangle right here in the front seat. We both wore purple so you could know that we go together. But she's here from Tarpon Springs, Florida, up to visit us for this week. So she'll be here this Sunday and next Sunday as well. So we're so happy to have her with us for this week. And if I said this in the first service and got to meet a few new folks, so if you're new here to Trinity, and I've not had that privilege of meeting you in person yet, I would love to do that. So if you could come just introduce yourself to me after the service, I would really appreciate that opportunity to meet you. So just make that invitation. And then just to add to what Charles said, he gave us all great details about this marriage conference coming up on May the 4th. But and by the way, just because it's on May the 4th, there's not going to be a May the 4th be with you theme. You know, it's not a Star Wars theme for the day. It's a marriage theme, and it is this Paul Tripp video series that was streamed live at one point, and now it's been available to churches to kind of restream, and so that's what we're doing. So, and this is what I said to the first service. I thought about this morning. That flyer, use that for an invitation to somebody, but maybe the person you should invite is even closer than you think. Some of you may have kids or grandkids who are married and who could really benefit from this. And especially at a day like this where we've taken care of everything, lunch is provided, the kids have a great program planned for them through the whole day. They get a taste of what VBS is going to be like in the summer. This would be a great opportunity for you to get some of your family that's close enough by to come and be a part of this day. It's going to be a great day of learning together and strengthening our marriages together. So please plan to come, and please invite others that you know to come. This is not just for those who are struggling in their marriage. It's for that, but it's also for those who are strong and you just want to continue to get stronger in your marriage. So please make that a priority for that first Saturday in May. So let's pause for a minute. Let's pray. Let's ask God to continue to minister to us as he has already as we go into his word. Lord, as we just pause another moment here before you in your presence, we just thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that that even if we might be right now experiencing a storm of some kind, as the song just talked about, we can know that you're here, that you're with us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, teach us during this time. Thank you for your word that you've given us that never fails us, that always has the truth that we need in the moment. And thank you for your love and your grace that is always sufficient, always extended to us, even when we resist it. Lord, this morning, help us not to be resistant, to not be defensive, to not hold you back, but to allow you in, to allow you to minister to us and speak to us. Lord, use your living word and your living spirit to do that work. Lord, help me just to be an instrument, just to be the voice this morning. Guard my words, but Lord, be our teacher today. May you be our teacher. And we will give you all the praise and the glory for what you want to do in us and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were like me last night, you may have woken up in the middle of the night to the storm that came through, heard the rain, the thunder, the lightning. Some of you are saying, what? What storm? What? It was just wet on the street in the morning. No, I woke up and hearing the storm and the rain. And, you know, if you heard about, if you were listening to the passage this morning, imagine a storm like that, or worse, out in the open water in an open boat. That's what the disciples went through. And storms can be bad, not even if it's just in a small open boat. If you're in a huge cruise ship, they can even be bad. And if you've been watching the news, you saw 2 weeks ago, there was a Viking cruise ship out off the coast of Norway that got stuck in a storm, a bad storm. I mean, we're talking 25-foot waves. Now, that'll move even the largest cruise ship. That'll move it around. If you saw any of the video, you saw stuff sliding across the decks, and everybody was, I mean, it was bad, not only because of the storm, but the ship lost all four engines as a result of low oil pressure. I guess they didn't count on the tipping that much, and it threw off the oil pressure. I don't know the mechanics of it, but they lost their engines. And so this cruise ship was drifting. It drifted within a mile of the coast, very, very close to reefs and to shallow ground. This could have been a disaster. They were able to get one engine started back up, and they were able to get that ship just far enough out where they could throw out the anchors and wait it out, wait for help to come. And that's what they did. And help came in the form of helicopters. So another picture here, you see those little tiny fly shapes up there. Those are the helicopters that came to rescue people off this boat. There's some 1,400 people on this cruise ship. And they started pulling them off a couple or one or two at a time, dangling from ropes from helicopters. Can you imagine that? They pulled off 400 plus people on helicopters till the storm finally eased up enough where they could tow the ship and the rest of the passengers into safe harbor. Now, cruise companies know the storms are going to come sometimes. If you're going to be out on the ocean, it's going to happen sometimes. So they try to prepare for it, but you never know how your crew is going to handle an emergency until it happens. And the same is true for us. And I'm talking not about literal storms, but life storms. When struggles, difficulties, trials come into our lives, those storms come, and we know they're going to come, they're bound to come, but we never really know how we're going to handle it until it happens. And that's why those storms can often be the most faith-building opportunities in our lives. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. Our series is called Signs of Life, and if you've been here the last few weeks, you've followed us through this. These are the miracles of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And John tells us specifically that he has recorded these miracles, these signs, so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that, we will have life, life in his name. And so, last week, we looked at, and Jason taught us on this passage in John 6 about the loaves and the fishes. Clearly a miracle. Jesus multiplying this for, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but as Jason said, it was probably more like 15,000 or 20,000 people that were in that crowd. And Jesus fed them all from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. An amazing miracle. But it had a point. It was a sign. And so the last part of the chapter that Jason took us to was Jesus describing the next day to folks what it meant. What was the sign? What did it tell and teach about him as the bread of life? But tucked in between, and Jason promised this was coming, tucked in between the miracle of the loaves and fishes and the explanation the next day comes this little miracle, which wasn't really such a little miracle at all. It was only little in that only a few people saw it. That was specifically designed for Jesus' disciples, the closest followers. This was just for them. And in fact, what we see is that Jesus orchestrated this miracle for his disciples. Now, our John passage doesn't tell us this, But we're going to be looking today through two parallel passages in Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6. So we're going to put some of those up on the screen as they come. But you'll see in these passages other details that John doesn't give us about this same incident. So here's one, Matthew 14, 22, and Mark says virtually the same thing. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the sea, of the lake, while he dismissed the crowds. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus send the disciples into what he surely knew was going to be a storm on the lake while he stayed on the shore? Why would he put them in harm's way? Well, as we're going to see in this passage, on an earlier occasion, we don't see it in this passage, other passages, we see that Jesus had been in this kind of situation with the disciples before. You remember this? They were out on the sea, a storm came up, and Jesus was with them this time, and he's asleep in the boat. They're fighting for their lives and fighting against the storm, and Jesus is asleep. So they finally wake him up. Jesus, save us. You got to do something about this. And Jesus rebukes the storm. It all goes calm immediately. But this time, Jesus wasn't in the boat. This time, Jesus sent them on ahead and stayed out of the boat. Why did he do that? Please turn to John chapter 6. We're going to find out why. John chapter 6, turn there in your Bible. Look it up in your electronic device, however you want to follow along. I encourage you to do that. Follow along in that passage. We'll put up the verses from Matthew and Mark so that you can see them as we go through. This morning, we're calling this message the sign of the storm, and hopefully you're seeing a pattern here. Every message in this Signs of Life series is the sign of something. What is it in that miracle that gives us a sign? And in this case, it's a sign of the storm. And only the disciples witnessed this sign. So what does it teach us about Jesus? What does it tell us about ourselves? What do we learn about our faith? And here's the first lesson. We need storms in our lives to test our faith. And we don't like to hear that. We don't want that. But the reality is sometimes those storms are the very teaching tools that God uses in our lives. Now, there's no indication here in the text that Jesus actually stirred up the storm. He certainly, though, planned for the disciples to be in this storm so that he could teach them something. And it wasn't uncommon for this kind of storm to happen, right? So on the Sea of Galilee, this body of water that was about 64 square miles, which is about the size of Washington, D.C., they would happen. These kind of storms would pop up, sudden, unexpected, violent storms. And a lot of the disciples knew about this. Many of them had been fishermen right on the Sea of Galilee. So they had experienced storms like this. They knew about this. But in this particular case, Jesus allows them into the situation, has a purpose for them. And he is standing on the shore. A really interesting fact here, another piece of this from Mark. Mark 6:48 says that Jesus could see them out on the lake struggling against the storm. Now, think about that. That really is a miracle in itself, right? That's the first part of this miracle, because if they're in the middle of a 64-mile square lake, Jesus shouldn't have been able to see them, but he could see them struggling. But he doesn't do anything right away. He doesn't immediately go to them. He doesn't calm the storm from the shore. There's something else for them to learn. And we find that the lesson in Mark chapter 6, verse 42. So the very end of the story, Mark circles back around and he says this about the disciples. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So you got to catch this. Remember I said this is right in the middle of the story about the loaves and fishes that we saw last week. So Jason told us how the crowds and the religious leaders, they didn't get what Jesus was saying, what he was doing, what the sign meant. Jesus tried to teach them. He tried to tell them. He said, I am the bread of life. But at this point, even the disciples, his closest followers, still didn't fully understand the sign of the bread. And Mark says their hearts were hardened. What does that mean? Well, their hearts were still hardened against the truth that Jesus was truly God and that he had the power to do anything. They still didn't get that. They still didn't know that. Their faith was still shallow and weak. And so Jesus arranges this event, this miracle, this sign specifically for his disciples to strengthen their faith. Have you ever felt like maybe you're in a situation like this? Like Jesus is standing on the side while you're in the midst of the storm. Thought, you know, Lord, why don't you do something about this? Why can't you get me out of this? Why can't you change my circumstances? I'm in the middle of the storm, and you're just standing on the shore and not doing anything about it. Maybe you felt that before. And if you have, hang on, because I think we have some good answers in this story. And what first thing that we want to see here is that Jesus personalized this faith test for his disciples to give them exactly what they needed in this moment. And he does the same for us. He brings about these storms, these faith tests, to personalize the strengthening, the growth of our faith. How many of you have ever had a stress test done on your heart? You ever been through that? Most of the time, a lot of you have done this. You get on a treadmill or something, usually is the way it's done. They kind of hook up all these wires to you, and then they kind of push you to the limit, right? And put specifically, it's a stress test, right? So they put some stress on your heart and your body. And the reason is not to put you into a heart attack, not to make you worse. The idea is to find out where your weak points are so they can personalize treatment for you. They need to know how your heart handles that kind of stress. And so think about that. Why shouldn't it be the same in the spiritual realm, right? That God personalizes faith tests for us so that we can see where we are weak, so that he can work on the parts of us that are the weakest. Personalizing our faith test, personalizing our treatment. What are some examples of that? I probably don't even need to give you these. You can think of. You're probably already running them through your head, what the storms are that you've been through in your life. But maybe you experienced in your life, you've experienced a health storm. A lot of times those things that happen to us physically, injuries, accidents, disease, those things put us into storms in our lives. Maybe it's been a financial storm that you have been in or maybe are still in. You wonder how are we going to pay the bills? How will we get out of this financial situation? How will we get out of this mess, out of this debt? That's a storm. Maybe for you the storm has been something has happened suddenly. Maybe a loss of a job something just suddenly failed in your life or someone failed you and it throws you into a storm. Maybe it's been a relationship that is struggling, a relationship that is breaking apart, and maybe that's your storm. All of these are experiences, circumstances that we find ourselves in life, and they are storms that God can use to grow our faith. We need those storms. That's the first thing. The disciples needed the storm, and we sometimes need storms. And that's not a great reminder. That's a hard lesson, but it's important to start there. Because if we don't recognize that God is in control of these storms, that he's going to use these storms, then all we're going to do is fight against them and push against them. We're just going to get discouraged in the midst of them, and we'll miss what God has for us in the storm. And so that's where we go next, because Jesus doesn't just leave the disciples. He doesn't stay on the shore, of course. He goes to them. Look at John 6:19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so they're out there. He lets them struggle for a little while. 3 or 4 miles, that's a long ways when you're rowing in the middle of a storm. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. All right, so if you didn't know the story beyond this, you'd think, all right, Jesus is there. Now, once the disciples see him, they're going to be cheering and yelling, yeah, Jesus is coming. Look at it, he's coming. He's going to calm the storm again. Everything's all right. That's not what happens. That's not how this story unfolds. What does it say? John says, and they were frightened. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were frightened. Matthew talks about this as well. Of course, Matthew was one of the disciples. He was an eyewitness. He was there. He says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Now, catch this. This is a little detail, but I think this is important because the text does not say that the disciples were frightened by the storm itself. It doesn't say. Maybe they were, but it doesn't say that they were. They were frightened when they saw Jesus walking on the water. So then we have to say, well, wait a minute. Why would that frighten them to see Jesus? Well, Matthew and Mark spell this out. Again, give us a little more detail that Mark, that John doesn't give us right here. Because when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. I said, wait a minute. Why do we have that? Why would the disciples mistake Jesus for a ghost? Okay, think about this a little bit. It's nighttime. It's storming. Maybe you're already a little bit anxious about your situation. And in Jewish superstition, you have to kind of a little bit of background into the culture here. They believed that if you saw a ghost, a spirit, especially at night, that it was a sign of disaster. Something bad was going to happen. And especially out on the water, the disciples see this, what they surely thought was a spirit, because any normal person would not be able to walk on water, so they think they're seeing a spirit. It's a spirit of somebody who died in the water right there. They're thinking, oh my goodness, this means we're going to die. You can see how in the midst of a storm, and we do this too, right? When things are bad, when the storm's going, it's worst case scenario. We think the worst. We think of all the terrible things that can happen, that will happen, that are going to happen. And fear takes over. And that's what happened to the disciples. And here's the interesting thing is, the disciples feared the very one who could help them. They were afraid of the one who was coming to rescue them. Because they didn't believe it was Jesus. They looked and saw him, but they weren't expecting him, and so they didn't see him. And that leads to the next purpose for this sign. We need to acknowledge the presence of Jesus in the midst of our storms. We need to see him. We need to know he's there in the midst of our storms, because he is. We don't want to miss him like the disciples did. They missed seeing Jesus because of the fear, because of the doubt. And we can do the same thing. We can get in the midst of our troubles and our trials, and we miss the lessons Jesus has for us because we're not looking for him. We don't expect him to be there in the midst of that. But he is. It was late in the fall when 6-year-old Caden was in his backyard playing. And like 6-year-olds can do, he wandered into the woods. Just was exploring. Wandered off, and by the time his parents realized he wasn't in the backyard anymore, they went out to look and couldn't find him anywhere. Night was falling. The expectation was for it to get down to freezing that night in this little town in Tennessee, so they rallied the troops. And like small towns often do, they got everybody together. The whole community rallied. They were sent out. They were looking for 6-year-old Caden. But by morning, they still hadn't found him. So the search went on through the day. They began to expand their search further out for this little boy. And by now, the parents were beginning to lose hope. I mean, that's a storm, right? A crisis. And about 22 hours after he had disappeared, a search party heard the sound of a low growl, a growling sound. Of course, when you're searching, you got to follow any possible lead. So they began calling Caden's name, calling out to him, and keep following this growling sound. And sure enough, they came upon a dog. The family dog, a little terrier. And right next to the dog, curled up to stay warm, was Caden. He hadn't made a sound. When they called out, he didn't call back. He was scared. He was cold. But he was okay. Now think about that little boy's situation. 6 years old. He didn't know. Those people he heard out in the woods were coming to rescue him. He was scared. He stayed quiet. He stayed cuddled up against his dog. He was so afraid. He didn't know help was right there. And the same thing can happen to us. If we get wrapped up in our fear, wrapped up in our doubt, we just kind of batten down the hatches and we don't look for Jesus. We don't call out for help. We don't see that he's right there ready to rescue us. Maybe we even miss the help God is sending our way. So how does this happen to us? Maybe for you it's been in a storm or are in a storm and it's so private, so personal, so embarrassing, you don't want anybody to know. So you don't tell. You don't tell family, friends, people who love you, people who want to help you. You don't tell them. You're pushing away the very help God may want to send you. Maybe it's like, I mean, God has given us people who are trained in counseling, who know from God's word how to encourage and help and advise. But maybe you think, well, I'm not going to a counselor. Counselors can't help me. They don't understand. They won't get it. So we avoid the help God may want to put right in our path. Maybe it's just God's own word. Maybe it's scripture and prayer. You just think, it's not going to work anymore. I'm beyond that. Our fear and our doubt keep us away from the very sources of help that God puts right in front of us. Let me make it even more personal to what we just announced today. Maybe it's something like a marriage conference. You say, yeah, it's just going to be a waste of time that day. It's not going to do any good. It won't help. I'm not going to hear anything new. And so we push away the very help God wants to send to us. And this, I think, is what we see here. These disciples are so wrapped up in their own fear and doubt that Jesus is right there and they don't even see him. They see a ghost because of their lack of faith. See, I'm convinced that God is much more ready to help us than we are ready to receive his help. He's ready to help. He walks on the water to rescue us, and we're in the boat cowering down saying, it's a ghost, it's a ghost, when he wants to help. And our own fears keep us from that help that we need. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us there. He didn't leave the disciples there. And so look at verse 20 in our passage in John. He identifies himself. He said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. He doesn't let them continue in their fear and doubt. It is I. Don't be afraid. And those words, it is I, by the way, could also be translated, I am. Jesus is saying with his very words, I am. He is identifying himself with God Almighty, just to make sure they knew, not only is this Jesus, this is God coming to them. I am. You don't need to be afraid. Verse 21, and then they were willing to take him into the boat. Finally, they saw it's Jesus. But before Jesus gets into the boat, Peter wants to get out of the boat. Now, it's not in John, and it's fascinating that John doesn't tell the story about his buddy Peter. You would think he would put that in his story, but Matthew tells us about it. And so those verses in Matthew, verses 28 to 31, will be on the screen. Rather than reading them, let me remind you of this story. Because Peter shows a strength of faith, and yet at the same time a weakness of faith. It's a perfect picture of us, right? From moment to moment, day to day, we may feel strong in our faith, and the next moment we're weak in our faith. We go up and down. That's natural. That's human. And that's Peter. And so he gets out of the boat, and that's a step of faith, right? Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. So he steps out. He walks on water, folks. Peter walked on water. Sometimes we forget that part. We just go right to the sinking part. But he did walk on water. As far as I know, the only human being to have ever done that. So that's pretty good faith. But then he sees the wind, the waves, and he looks around him and begins to doubt. And he begins to sink. And he cries out a prayer. That's probably a prayer we ought to pray more often than we do. Lord, save me. Very simple. Three words. Lord, save me. And he probably didn't whisper that prayer. He probably screamed that prayer out, right? And Jesus saves him. And here's what we learn. The presence of Jesus should inspire our faith. Because even when we fall, even when we fail, even when we doubt, he's there to catch us. And that's what Peter learned. That's what the disciples learned by watching Peter. He's still there. He didn't say, oh, sorry, faith was too much. You're sinking to the bottom, just letting you go. No, Jesus pulls him back up. He saves him. Because Peter was stepping out. He was beginning to learn faith. A little faith is better than no faith. Because even small faith can grow. And that's where Jesus is taking his disciples. One little step of faith at a time. You know, our 19-month-old grandson, Mark, who I'll talk about every once in a while, and who, with our daughter and son-in-law down in Smyrna area, he's now, beyond walking and running, now he is beginning to navigate stairs. And so when we come, if I'm with him and we come to a set of stairs, he'll usually, if there's a railing on one side, he'll kind of grab the bars of the rail with one hand, and then he'll reach up his other little hand to me to take his hand. And he just comes to the edge of the stairs, and he'll kind of totter there a little bit. You know, it's unsteady, but he throws that foot out there, and he goes down. And sometimes he stumbles, sometimes he doesn't, but he knows as long as he's got my hand, I'm not going to let him fall. And it's only by taking those steps and going downstairs that he's going to learn how to navigate stairs. You have to take the steps. And that's what's happening here with the disciples. That's what's happening with Peter. Jesus is taking their hands and walking them down a couple of steps. Because that's how we've learned faith. That's how our faith grows. But if we never take the steps, our faith doesn't grow. So Jesus takes Peter. They step into the boat, and according to Matthew and Mark, the storm stops immediately. All the different aspects of this miracle, let me just remind you of them in case you haven't caught them all along the way. Jesus seeing them from the shore, that's a miracle. Jesus walking on the water, there's a miracle. Peter walking on the water, probably even a bigger miracle. Then the storm stopping immediately, that's a miracle. And then John tells us immediately they were to the other side. They were in the middle of the lake, remember? And now all of a sudden they're at the other side without even rowing. There's another miracle. And all those miracles wrapped up together to be this sign for the disciples. And they got it. They got it. Matthew tells us about this, the impact. Matthew 14, 33. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples believed in Jesus in a whole new way. And this is our last point. We need to come through our storms with a renewed faith in Jesus. That's the goal. A renewed, stronger, new and improved faith because we've walked through that storm. So what does Matthew mean? What did they do? They worshiped him right then and there. Does that mean one of the disciples kind of took Dana's role and stood up and said, "Let's sing a song, guys," and they started? No, as far as we know, they weren't singing. Did Peter, all wet, stand up and begin to give his testimony or preach a sermon? No, I don't think so. Did they just bow their knees in the boat? Maybe they did that. But what Matthew describes is a faith statement. It's what they said. That was their worship. They said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's what they needed to learn. That's what the sign taught them. And that's what they now believed. When we go through storms, God's desire is that we learn something new about him, that we experience another level of his faithfulness, like we sang about today, which then grows our faith in him as our God. And sometimes it's the greatest storms that can lead to the greatest faith. When we experience Christ's presence there, we become more confident that he truly is God and that he can do what only God can do. And when we see that, the more often we see that, the more we believe that that will continue to be true in our lives. And so maybe what we need to do is respond more often like this. I hadn't really thought about this until I saw this passage. Maybe more often I just need to be saying, "Truly, you are God. You are God. Thank you for being God, showing yourself as God in my life." I need that testimony more often, not just for myself. I need to say that to other people. And here maybe is where we need to tell our story. When you go through a storm and God saves you in a storm and he grows your faith through that storm, tell somebody else so that their faith will grow too. That's the purpose. And we need this because we all tend to doubt what we cannot see. That's natural to us. We doubt what we cannot see. Faith is not natural. You know that, right? Faith is a gift of God. It is not natural to us. I love the way Paul Tripp says this in one of his devotional books. He says, next time you face the unexpected, a moment of difficulty that you really don't want to go through, now that's a storm, right? Remember that such a moment doesn't picture a God who has forsaken you, but one who is near you and doing in you a very good thing. He is transforming you into a person who lives a life shaped by radical, God-centered faith. That's the goal. That's his work in you. And like the disciples, we fear because we don't believe that it's really Jesus who's with us. And the fact that we may not always feel his presence, we need to dispel that fear, that doubt, by this sign, miracle in John, that shows us, proves to us that Jesus is close to us, that he's working on our faith, that he's encouraging us to lean on him and trust him no matter what. I close with this story. Our daughter, Lindsay, when she was really little, was terribly afraid of storms. Lots of kids are that way, right? So in the nighttime, thunder and lightning would come, she'd be scurrying down the hallway, running to our bedroom, jumping up in bed, want to stay with us till the storm is done. And through the years, as she grew, we began, teachers, you don't need to be afraid. Here's what storms are. This is a creation of God. It shows his power and amazing ability. There's something really beautiful and amazing in a storm. And as she began to realize that, she began to love storms. She would long for them and go sit out to watch them. And when we built our house in Stevens County, her room was on the top level and had a deck right outside, open deck. And we would all sometimes gather up there because it faced west. We could watch the storms blowing in from the west and see the distant lightning, hear the rumbling thunder. And she loved it. How can this little girl go from fearing something to loving something? Because she learned what to look for in the storm. She learned what to look for. And so that's the lesson for us today, right? When the storms come, and they're going to come, if you're not one in now, if you're not in a storm now, they will come. But in the midst of that storm, Jesus will be there. Look for him. Don't get caught up in your fears. Don't look at the wind. Don't look at the rain. Don't look for ghosts. Look for Jesus. He'll be there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this lesson that we get to learn without having to be out in the open water like the disciples were. Where we can learn the lesson with them, from them. Lord, thank you for being there in the storm for us. Thank you for sometimes even letting us go through those storms so that we will learn, for personalizing that faith lesson for us. And Lord Jesus, please help us to remember that we need to look for you. Keep our eyes off everything else and help us fix our eyes on you. Because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, thank you for your table. Thank you for going to the cross for us, and that even this morning as we celebrate at your table, we're seeing you. We're seeing you in the midst of your own storm going to that cross, dying for our sin. And Lord, this morning I pray that within this celebration we would refix our eyes on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.